Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We just confessed that in Psalm 33. Note here that God's word says that nations have gods. Blessed is the one, the nation, whose God is the Lord. All capital letters. That is Yahweh. That is the God who has revealed himself in the Word to be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this, we must be clear that to say God, is to leave things way too open. That's why the psalmist declares, whose God is the Lord. We are not free to leave it open to interpretation. The first commandment forbids such pantheism. The true God, the Lord, the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will not allow any other gods before his face. None. This is why the generic word God is not enough for the psalmist, and it is not enough for us as Christians either. No, a generic God will not do. It may be enough for politicians seeking the widest popularity in elections. It may be enough for people wanting not to disturb others. It may even be enough to try to keep a civic or worldly peace amongst such varied religions in a country like ours. But it is not enough to say God. A Mormon can say that. A Muslim can say that. A Hindu can say that. No. Our God, the true God in which nations are blessed, must be named as he has revealed his name to be, the God who is three in one, triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. God is not enough for our God, the Lord, Yahweh. This is essential because our text today teaches us to trust in the Lord and that from such trust, good works of love will follow. That trust, that is true faith, will produce good works. It's a fact. But that trust, that faith, is always in danger of being redirected to something false, a fake God. The devil is always about the work to twist or pervert something that even is a good gift from God and turning it into an idol. That's why sometimes you might find that very verse from Psalm 33, verse 12, used to demonstrate a pride or patriotism that might more closely resemble idolatry than it would be to be thankful to our true and triune God who alone deserves our trust. We are not to put our trust in nations or princes or elected leaders. We are not to put our trust in armies or the strength of any sort, whether it be diplomatic, economic, or whatever. No. God's word is absolutely clear. Our trust must be in the Lord. For only the Lord God can save. Only the Lord God can rescue. Only the Lord God can deliver our souls from death. He alone does this. To place the credit for this or to place our trust in anything else is to put a false God before the face of the triune God. No Christian will want to do that. That we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, for God will not tolerate any idol placed before his face. Instead, the psalm teaches us the way of truth. that the Lord's eye, the true God's eye, is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that there is no hope to be gained from trusting the things of this world. The enduring hope for the Christian is always on the steadfast love of the Lord our God. That this is the love shown by Christ Jesus our Lord. That Jesus is the steadfast love of the triune God for us. He is our salvation, our rescue, our deliverance. And that false gods cannot save, false gods cannot rescue or deliver as He has done. They only mislead or deceive. Lazarus, the poor man, had this kind of trust in the Lord, his God. True trust is put to its hardest test when it encounters hardship, or when the senses see something they lack in what we expect we should automatically have. That in his starving, his faith in the Lord for daily bread was tested and tried. So how did Lazarus confess that the Lord, his God, would keep him alive in famine? By faith. A faith that was put to the test. A faith that was not in this world, not in the nation he lived in, not in the strength of any of his resources. He didn't have any. None of that. He had entrusted himself to the Lord. And he died. And the angels took him to Abraham. His soul was delivered from death. Abraham himself had the same test. He had no son. He was old. All he had was a promise from God. Even in his old age, his hope and his waiting for the Lord was there. He waited for the Lord to fulfill his word. Tested by trial, thinking at times that, oh, someone else will inherit my house. But such trial was good for him. Lazarus was poor in worldly senses, the word, but he was rich in faith. Abraham was rich in worldly senses of the word, except he lacked an heir, someone to hand it down to. And yet Abraham was rich in faith. That's what Scripture praises about Abraham. So many pay only attention to the worldly sense of things, but forget about being rich in things that last longer than this world. They enjoy wealth, leisure, comfort, ease, but they are deceived. The fruit of their comfort and their misplaced trust is more of what the rich man received than what Lazarus or Abraham and their end, those who put their trust in their comfort and ease, will be the same as the rich man, unless they repent. But enough about them. What about you? Are you rich in faith to the true God? Is your faith properly placed in the triune God? Who do you look for help when times get tough? Who is it that your words and your actions serve? What are you devoted to with your time? Which God? The many gods of this age or the one true God over all ages? When times are good, who do you give credit to? Who do you thank for the good things of this life? Your work? Your nation? Your efforts and talents and abilities? Your God is whatever you give credit to for the good things in your life. And your God is also whoever you look to for help when times are bad. Idolatry is anything other than a trust firmly placed in the triune God of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. As one professor of mine and Pastor Bakey's has said, there is no God. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. By saying this, he means that a generic trust or confession will not do. No, God is specific in his revelation in his word, and we should be specific in our confession of the same word. That's what it all boils down to for us as Christians. Do we believe the word of God or not? If yes, we will see the true value of the things of God, the true God. If yes, we will see the true and proper place for the things of this earth, even the nations we live in, armies, economies, and every other earthly thing. That Abraham told the rich man that the word of God, that is Moses and the prophets, was enough. That Lazarus knew that and rested from all his tribulation, all his suffering which he bore in this life by patient faith. That he received eternal rest. While the man who trusted in the things of this world and enjoyed all of them without caring for anyone else suffered restlessness and eternal hellfire. Trust in the true God was the difference. Love flowing from such trust was how you could see faith in this life. As St. John says, if anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he is a liar. The rich man died and goes to hell. We never found out his name. I think that's significant. His name is not known because in the end he was not known by God. He had forsaken God's word for the pleasures of this life. If you cannot see the parallel for those who do not attend the hearing, preaching, and teaching of the word at church, you are in a bad spiritual condition. If you find yourself less frequently coming to church, then be mindful that the rich man also had no importance in his life for church, but instead made all the room for ease, comfort, leisure, hobbies, and doing whatever else he wanted with what he thought of his own life. His God was not the Lord. The Word teaches us this. Lazarus was blessed by God the Father. The Son taught us this. He, Lazarus, was the true descendant of Abraham because he believed the promise of God found in Moses and the prophets, another way of saying God's word. Christ Jesus taught this in order to teach us that our trust should be put on what the word of God teaches. The holy name of God is involved because his word is involved. That word reveals the true God who saves, who rescues, who is our hope, our help, our shield, our defense. The God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father who created all things and sent his Son to redeem the world by his life and death. The Son who took on human flesh, shed his own blood at Calvary by his death on the cursed tree. The Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who is sent by both to work through the Word, to give you new life by having faith placed in the one true God, to have new birth by water in the baptism, to feed and to nourish you by the word and also the receiving of the sacrament of the altar, that this is your God. He is not generic. He is not distant or far off. He is a God with a name, a God who is personal and involved, a God who works for your sake, for your good, for your salvation, a God who gives his word, a God who is love, as St. John says. Not a worldly kind of love that is selfish and fake. No, a God who is love, a divine and true love, best seen in the giving of his Son. In the word of the cross, Christ crucified, sins atoned for and forgiven, so that you can put your trust in the one true God who is your salvation. This is the God who makes our hearts glad with our hope in Him. The God who has given His word for you to hear and to believe, that through this life, and though this life would be filled with all kinds of trials and torments, even leading up to the kinds that Lazarus had experienced, we would count ourselves as truly blessed because of our God, the Lord, who has delivered our souls from death by being raised from the dead and will keep us alive forever, even if we must, like Lazarus and Abraham before us, pass through death into life. His love is steadfast. It's unchangeable. And it's found in Christ Jesus. In the name of Jesus, amen.